Hey, let's we're gonna start a new series here. We're gonna start getting into Colossians, and this is a really cool book that really establishes the principle of who Jesus is, his authority, that he is all powerful, almighty, that he is the one that we base our salvation on. He's the one that we can trust. Colossians is all about the authority of Christ. And basically warning the church about putting any other kind of trust in something else other than in him. So it's a really good book, and we're going to dig into this. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you that, Lord, that you've given us your beautiful creation to be able to enjoy, to be able to go out and have fun with others. And what that means, it builds our relationships with each other, and we just celebrate those things. But Father, as we begin to dig into your word today, Lord, I ask that you would help us just to kind of go through our mind, go through our checks and balances as far as where we put our identity, where we put our trust. And that, Father God, that you would allow us to build our house on the solid rock, on your Son, Jesus Christ. That, Father God, that as we look at these words, that we'd be able to apply them to our life. That wouldn't just be academic, but, Father, that we would store them into our hearts, that it would change our life, the way that we think, the way we interact. And Lord, that it would be all to your glory and to your credit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Colossians, and we're going to start right here in chapter 1, obviously right in the very beginning. And we're going to read the first couple verses here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God the Father. Now, this is his normal kind of greeting that goes along, but as I was reading this, for some reason, this kind of just struck me here when Paul says, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And I think normally reading through that, I wouldn't just kind of think about, you know, okay, yeah, he's an apostle, he was chosen, this is the will of God. But I began to think about it a little bit more than that, because I think as a Christian community, so to speak, our belief system often runs along the lines of those that are called are unique and set apart, ordained. You know, they're like, they're ministers or people that are in special places of authority or ministry in the church or however it be, that we kind of separate the idea of being called compared to everybody else. And yet, when you look through Scripture, there's this unique thought that comes across that's very different than most religions. And yet I think we step towards the tendency the way that other religions think because it's on our human nature. And that's the fact that we are actually all priests. We have all been set apart. That God has given us all the ministry of reconciliation or being his ambassador. That actually we are all called to one extent or another. That God has ordained for you good works in advance. All these things that I'm saying to you are from the Scripture. They're not me making this up. There's a place that each individual, as a believer in Christ, as a part of the body, has a unique calling, has a place of ministry that God has prepared for you. I think it's human nature for us to want to separate things, to elevate individuals, to place them like, okay, that's them and this is me. It's and it is a human nature idea because it's kind of the separation, those things that are special, those things that are holy compared to those things that are secular. We want to elevate certain people because then we can, in some ways, this is an excuse for us not to have to do our part because that's their responsibility. In doing so, we put people up on pedestals. We expect certain things out of them that they were never meant to do or be. And it's not healthy. Jesus himself said, don't let anybody call you teacher. Or don't let anybody call you father, because you only have one father. And he was warning us about labels. He was warning us about the idea of doing just this act of separating individuals in the church and saying, this is who you are because that's your calling and it's higher than ours. And so when Paul sits there and says, I'm apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, I kind of have to look into that a little bit. And I want to turn over here to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, go down here to chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 9. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. So when Paul talks about being called as an apostle, he actually has this sense of humility that comes with it. Where it's like, man, I'm in this position not because of something great that I've done. Matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. I'm in this position because, as he would say in another place, I was the worst of sinners. I mean, Paul would talk about himself and say, hey, listen, at one point in my life, I was the envy of the Jewish people. I had established myself in education and authority that everybody else wanted. As a young man coming from an elite tribe, in the midst of all this, people looked up to me. Educated under one of the greatest educators of the time, full of zeal. And that's where he stops and says, but all that's rubbish. All that's garbage. Rubbish is a great word. Isn't rubbish a good word? Maybe it's because I'm married to a New Zealand. You know, a New Zealander, it's that rubbish is a great word. Anyways, it's all garbage. It's all worthless. I put all my esteem in this thing. Everybody puts their esteem in this accomplishment, in this achievement. And Paul looks at it and says, that was pointless. And yet we often have that same tendency to want to do that, to put our self-value in what we can achieve and what we can do and the things that are around us. And here it is. So Paul looks at that and says, man, that did me no good at all. That's the grace of God poured out on Paul, that Paul is what he is. Now, I want you to think about this, because the reality is, you know, often we want to, in our culture especially, make everything about us, you know. And there's a danger in making even Christianity about you, because it's actually about God, and it's about his glory. And even Paul, as he talks about this, realizes the grace that's been given to him is God's glory. But I want you to think about yourself for a moment. As a believer in Christ, can you honestly say, I am what I am by the call of God? To be able to realize that, man, my past and all the things that I've done, good and bad, because it's the same thing with Paul, God wants to use. Matter of fact, he allows us to go through it, because you each carry a unique part, a unique view, a unique experience, a unique traumas. Yeah, traumas. Hardships, struggles. Things that have happened to you that should have never happened to you. And yet in the midst of it, God wants to use those things. And it's his grace that he pours out on us. In our failures and in our pride and the things that we struggle for and try to, God steps into the midst of those things and he turns them around for his glory. That's why Paul can talk about the body of Christ and how we are all put together, that we all have this unique part to play, that whether you're an eye or a finger or a nose or whatever it is, the reality is we all need each other, right? And so because of that, we're all different and we're all unique, but he has beautifully woven us together because he has something that he wants to accomplish for his glory. You are who you are by the call of God. Have you thought about that? Some of you have a hard time with yourself. You wish you were a little different. Wish that you could change some things. By the grace of God, maybe that's possible. Maybe by the grace of God that he wants to work some of those things out in your character or whatever it is. But at the same time, you are at this moment right where God wants you to be in order to use you and mold you and shape you. And you may look at your life and say, but I'm not having much victory at all. I'm in the midst of this struggle that's going on in my life. And I'm telling you, even in the midst of the struggle that you're going through, God wants to use that. Man, like I say, when you go through hard times, when you go through things in your life, when you even struggle with sin in your life, those are the things that God wants to redeem, just as he redeemed Paul. When Paul was in the height of his life as a young man going out there and going, man, I got it all together. I got all the smarts. I got all the authority. I got all the power. I've got this, you know, the heritage, because that's a big deal to the Jews. I got this heritage, and I can go out there and I can prove myself. And that's when he met Christ and changed his life. And he realized, man, and this is a guy that's killing people, hauling them off to prison, trying to destroy the church. And yet, God uses it. And we look at that and go, what? God, what's going on with this? We look at it now in hindsight and we go, amen. Because we look at it and we see Paul and we go, see what God can do? Look at all the things that he established and all this stuff, and we have this tendency to look towards it and go, man, Paul was great. And it's like, no, God was great because he used Paul. That's all it was. He could have used any one of the apostles to be able to do what Paul did. He could have used any one of the new believers to do what Paul did. But he chose to use Paul because Paul knew that he was the worst. And yet, by God's grace, he was saved. And that's why he can talk about this in 1 Corinthians and say, hey, listen, it's because of this grace that was poured out on me that I work harder than all the rest. And he's not saying that to prove himself. He's saying that because he realized there's a momentum of the stuff that came from his past that pushes him and makes him run harder because, man, he knows where he was. You see, God wants to use those things. To be able to stop and think about yourself and realize you are where you are by the grace of God. It's okay. He's got you totally and completely. Maybe you shouldn't be where you are at because this isn't where you're supposed to end up, but you're on the journey. Maybe your identity is what you can accomplish. Maybe your identity is what you got. Maybe your identity is in your intelligence. Maybe your identity is in your looks. I mean, I struggle with that one. That was a joke. Thanks for the whistle, wherever that came from. But hey, there's things to that where we look at that, and some of you may not be putting your pride in your looks, but some of you probably tearing yourself down because of your looks. And that's not good. We build this self-identity, and we do it by the world's standards. And it's not by the standards of Christ. being able to step in and sit there and say, God, you're the one that's molding me. You're the one that's shaping me. If there's anything I can do, it's because you've given me the gift to do it. It's not by my power, my ability. It's by your grace. My life is what it is by his grace. And there's a place of being able to realize that and being able to stop. Sometimes if you're running down the road where it's like, man, this is what I got to do. And it, I tell you what, if you're putting your identity in anything other than the Lord, you're going to hit a wall. And it's all going to crash. They used to call it a midlife crisis, where you get to a point where it's go, I've achieved. And you go, I don't know what I've achieved. Maybe I need to do something different. Maybe I need to redo myself. That's what happens when we don't put ourselves into the eyes of God and realize I'm his. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's got you. You are a child of God, and you need to rest in that. To be able to be where Paul's at and say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Are there things I want to be better at? Are there things I want to grow in? Is there places on my character that needs to change and become more like Christ? Amen. Because it is a journey. It's not finished. If you have finished, then you just as well roll over and die. You're on a journey. And in the midst of this journey, as you go and you grow, the reality is you affect the people that are around you. And as you go and as you grow and as you begin to change, people see that change and you are able to step into their life. The things that you've experienced, you're able to step in and minister to them because you've been there. And they need you. Because in some crazy way, the way that you live your life and you minister to other people is the grace of God coming out. The people that have mentored me and stepped in my life, that have shaped and molded me, is by the grace of God into his glory. And God wants to use us that way too. Be able to stop and think for a moment. Do I really trust in him? Do I really allow him sink into my life? I find my identity in him. Let's go back over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, in case you thought we were through this already. Colossians chapter 1, go down here to verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love that you have for all of God's people. Now, as we are going through this very beginning of this book, and we're going to be talking about being rooted and established in Christ, and I love the picture that Sasha found. That's a really cool tree. That's awesome. Nobody tell me it's AI because I'll be mad. So, anyways, it's a really cool. And the reality of it is that's what Paul is trying to establish here in this church, is that they would be rooted in Christ, that they would have this depth of understanding. That's just where their identity comes from. They have this depth of understanding that he is the one that has them established and solid. It's not by other things. It's not by works. It's not by religious duties. It's not by all this other stuff. That you're established in Christ. His authority is enough. But as we go through this, what's interesting at the very beginning of this is, as he talks to these guys, he brings up this idea. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people. That's really cool. Because this is probably a majority of a Gentile believing church. And they're not a big church like Ephesus or other places. They've been kind of established, and we believe that the ministry that has established there is because of the ministry that Paul did down in Ephesus. And while he was at Ephesus, one of the believers went up and was able to establish the church here, and so this church was established kind of as an off branch, and Paul's wanting to encourage them, and as he's encouraging them, he's heard about their love for God's people. Not just your congregation, but actually the body of Christ. We don't have enough of that. We actually have so many individuals that are either like, no, this is my church, and if you're not part of my church, you're not going to heaven, you know? And it's like, okay, whatever, you know? Or we got people that are like, oh, I'm just so angry at the church, you know, because they've done this and that and da-da-da. But this is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is the believers. We as children, we collectively are called the bride of Christ. And I don't know about you guys, I love my bride. And if anybody speaks bad about my bride, I don't really like hanging out with them. And if anybody knocks my bride, I'm liable to knock them. Because I love her and I have this passion for her. And does she do everything correct? She just got up here and delivered, and some of you guys were snickering because she was all over the place talking about Honduras and all of it. And I thought in my head, boy, Tom's, you know, he's got trouble. She might end up taking your spot. She was awesome. But the reality is this, listen, when you love somebody, you want to protect them and you care about them. And when you love your bride or you love your children, if somebody comes around that's a friend and they don't like your children or they don't like your bride, they're likely not to be a friend very long. If you keep them as a friend, to be honest, it's probably really bad for you and your family. So if that's true in life, where are we as believers when we knock other churches? When we talk bad about the church? Because this is our family. The church is what Jesus loves. Is it perfect? Absolutely not. Anybody have a perfect family? You know, there's people in our family that sometimes frustrate the heck out of us, and they do things, and you go, oh my gosh, why would you say that again? And you're almost embarrassed, but they're still family. I can't disown them because they did something dumb. Does the bride of Christ always get it right? No. Do we have some yahoos? Yeah. Are there some good moments too? Oh, you bet. Man, God is doing some incredible things all around the world. There's incredible pastors, incredible ministers, incredible people that are stepping up, that are presenting the glory of God and helping people find salvation and changing their communities and speaking the truth and bringing healing. And you think about the sacrifices that are made through the centuries and education and health and all that stuff. So much of that was brought by the church. I mean, when you think about it, the church has shaped so much of the world. Anywhere where it has stepped in so many different places, it has come in and it has brought good news and love and community and justice and education and health. And it has stepped up for injustices. And the reality is it's crazy. Is there times that it's been really bad? Mm-hmm. And most of those times is usually when somebody rises to power. Because power corrupts. Almost every time that you have an organization that becomes well accepted in a community and all of a sudden there's a place of influence and power and authority in the midst of that, you're going to find corruption. Whatever organization it is. It can be the church. It can be evolution. It can be science. It can be, it doesn't matter what it is. Anything that establishes that kind of, people are flawed. So don't confuse the two. Don't confuse individuals that have stepped in places of authority and have done things in the name of Jesus or in the name of the church that were only acting for their own benefit. See, the bride has flaws. But the bride is also the bride. And we're supposed to have love for her. When she messes up, we're supposed to cry for her. When she does good, we're supposed to cheer it on. And it's not us and them. Man, we do church in a certain way, but praise the Lord for our Presbyterian brothers and sisters that do church a very different way. You know, churches where there's liturgy and you have to stand and sit and know all the motions at the right time. I'm not that pastor because I'd be so confused and so lost. I couldn't do that. But I praise the Lord that they're there because there's some people that are drawn to that. There's some people that's where they find worship. That's where they're drawn towards Christ because they are the bride. Praise the Lord for our Assemblies of God brothers and sisters. They do church different too. They're a little more free and they can praise and they can worship and raise their hands and they can sing and they're okay letting the Spirit take over. We need a little more of that. It's okay. See, when we start dividing up and going, well, it's them, it's and then sometimes you get people that say, well, we shouldn't have any denominations at all. Well, yes and no. We shouldn't have any hatred between denominations, for sure. But actually, you're probably here because you find this place comfortable, where you wouldn't find another church and the way they do their church comfortable. And so praise the Lord that we exist, because we're part of the bride of Christ. And we've all been made different, and it's okay. And so being able to go into these other places where people can actually experience the Lord and be able to be in a place that they go like, no, I really love this because this really ministers to me and it really helps me and I feel like I'm in the presence of God. Praise the Lord. Do they all get it right? No, because we're the only ones that do. Good, you laughed at that one. You're paying attention to what I'm saying. So, but you see what I'm saying? It's like, yeah, no, we may have different agreements about certain things, but listen, man, if it comes down to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and the fact that we are his, he'll work all the rest of it out, guys. He will. And if we have to be dogmatic about certain things, I really struggle with that. I don't mind digging in and trying to understand. I think that's the glory of what we got, is we get to try to figure out God. Will we figure out God? No. But we get this chance of being able to dig in and go, this is fascinating. And I can see a different perspective, and I can see the things that are going on. But the reality is the Scripture is really clear about avoiding people that are dogmatic and argumentative about things. Where it's like, let's just fight about this. It says, has nothing to do with them. Because, you see, that doesn't promote love. That doesn't promote unity. That doesn't promote what God wants. You go into a unique home. And what's really cool is when you go into a unique home and you watch the kids, and all the kids have different personalities. But yet, the home functions. One child is loud and boisterous and wants to entertain everybody, and another child is more quiet and reserved, but yet they're studious, and another child is just a servant, and you look at these kids and you go, wow, this is crazy. They're all raised by the same parents, but they're so different and so unique. And it's really cool when a family actually has the ability to embrace that. because when a family can embrace that, it becomes a very beautiful family to be able to step into, and usually it's very welcoming, and it's one of those things where it's just a kick to be around folks that are like that. That is the body of Christ. We are all children of God, but we all have different personalities, if you will. We all have different things about us that we love or we express or we do more of, and that we are drawn towards a deeper study and understanding of the Word, or we're drawn towards the emotion and the feeling of being in the presence of God and the power and the beauty of the moment. Both are beautiful things. Don't separate them and say, this one's bad, that one's good. And don't do that. Don't step into that, because a while back we had an assistant pastor, Chris, and one of the best things that I remember Chris kept always telling me is like, Mark, when we establish this church, I really want this church to be known for what we're about, not about what we're against. And it's like, you're so right, Chris. Let's be about each other. Let's be about the kingdom. Let's be about seeing God move. Let's be about encouraging each other. Let's be about the love of Christ flowing through us. Let's be about His glory and His grace, because, man, without His grace, I'm in trouble. You guys might be okay, but I'm in trouble without His grace. And so there's this place of holding on to that. Let's go back here to the scripture, Colossians chapter 1. Let's get down here into verse 5. It says, and the faith and love that springs up from the hope stored up in you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day we heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned of it from and the dear fellow servants, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. I love the fact that he talks about the gospel growing through the whole world, because we often think about the gospel and how it grew and how that it kind of took over the Roman world, because we have a perspective because of the scripture and because of Acts and the stories of Paul. And as he went about, he began to spread the church, you know, around the Mediterranean Sea. Often what we don't realize is what the other ones did. Like Matthew, who went down into Africa. And the scripture began to move throughout Africa and being able to reach Africa. And actually down in Egypt and around that whole area down throughout there, I just lost the name of the country. Ethiopia, thank you very much. You know, that the Christian heritage was established early down in that area and became a center point in the future of theology and the scripture and so forth. And yet, sometimes we lose that perspective. Or the fact that Thomas went into India. He went into India and spread the word throughout India. And what's amazing, as we look at India and we go, man, you know, there's no Christian heritage, there's no culture, and yet as we dig into India, we're coming across believers that don't call themselves Christians, because that came from, you know, around the Mediterranean, but they would call themselves, what is it, the Way? I've lost it in my head again. My head is just shutting off. There it is. But anyways, there is a Christian heritage that was established in India during this time period. It literally is spreading throughout the world. We just kind of have this perspective just through the scriptures, and so we concentrate on that. But the reality is God's moving. The gospel is moving, and it's changing lives. This is not where I wanted to end. I wanted to talk about faith and love and hope. But we're not going to, because my time ran out. Oh, dear. Guys, I love you, and I love this church. And I'm proud of us. I pray that as you go through this week, that you would find yourself called by God. That you'd see yourself as ministers of the gospel. I pray that you would have a deep love for the church, because it is his bride. And if you love him, you're going to love his bride. It kind of carries over. I know people that really love me love my kids. So, give that to God. Let him work in your heart. Let his grace reign in you. Father God, we just come before you. Lord, forgive us when we put our identity in the things that are not of you. Father, help us also at the same time to rest in your grace and in your sovereignty, knowing that we are responsible for our choices, but at the same time, Father, that in some crazy, beautiful way, you are sovereign and you are working it out for your glory. We are your bride. And when the day comes, you will present us pure and white. You will present us as holy, because you are making us holy. It's not by our efforts, it's not by our will, but it's by you, your strength, your sacrifice. And so, Father God, we praise you that you have redeemed us through your Son, and we give you all the glory and the honor. And we ask that you lift up our brothers and sisters, encourage them in you, that they would be like the light shining in the midnight sky, bringing you glory also. We give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.